Okay, so let's remind ourselves again, Philippians 1:1, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, so we've dealt with that, together with the overseers and deacons. And it's an interesting word there, together, you know, so it's not in competition with, it's not working against each other, but this is all working together. And so then let's look at the third one, which is overseers, which in many respects is the governmental leadership in every church. And so again to say, people need leaders, as we started by saying, just like sheep need shepherds. Eh? Otherwise, it really is a free-for-all. You know, everyone just kind of does as they want, anything goes, and Judges actually puts it like that in Judges 21:25, where it says, and everyone did as they saw fit. And that's what happens when, in that case, there was no king, but in terms of church leadership, if there's no leadership, no leaders, everyone kind of just does as they see fit, and that's not God's way. Yeah? And so God has called and appointed and set elders in position, yes, to govern the church, but also to lead and to love and to feed and to care for and to equip the saints for what God has called them to do. 1 Timothy 5:17, we've read it already, the elders who direct the affairs of the church. Not committees, not boards, not the congregation. It's the elders who direct the affairs of the church. And elders should certainly be welcoming people's perspective on different things, but it's not about getting their permission in order to do anything. All right, the church is not a democracy. We don't vote on things. God raises elders up so that they can lead. But yes, as best as possible, get the wisdom, get the perspective of the people. But at the end of the day, the buck stops with the elders in terms of what they're called and what they implement. What is God saying to them? Okay. Eldership, of course, is always about influence, never about control. It's never lording things over the people, as 1 Peter 5:3 says. But rather, it's leading from the front, saying, follow me as I follow Christ. That's how elders operate, which of course then means that elders need to be ahead of the people. Huh? If we're going to lead the people, we've got to be ahead of the people in every way. And John chapter 10 is a wonderful passage about Jesus being the good shepherd. But he starts off by talking about shepherds. And one of the things he says is the shepherd needs to go ahead of the people, always ahead of the people. That's just the way God has ordained it to be. And that means a shepherd, an elder, cannot be expecting people to do what he's not doing, eh? Or where he's not going. We don't point the way, we lead the way. And that's one of the responsibilities of elders. And to be an example in every way. And in fact, in 1 Timothy 4, Paul, when he writes to Timothy, who is an elder in the church of Ephesus, he says, be an example to the believers. In every way, in your faith, in your love, in your purity, in your speech, in your conduct. Be an example. And that's one of the key things of overseeing, of eldering, is that we're an example. We're saying, come follow me as I follow Christ. And therefore, your life is worth following, worth emulating. Which is can be a daunting thought at times. You know, to say, follow me, make sure we're following Christ, eh? Mm. Otherwise, what are they following at the end of the day? All right. So we want to break this down a little bit and look at, well, what is eldership? and again, it's important we go back to Scripture. We have to go back to Scripture to understand what an elder is and the role that elders play in the life of the church. And so there are actually four Greek words for our one English word, elder. And these Greek words in many ways describe a different function of eldering. And so let's have a look at it. So four Greek words. Now, I'm no Greek scholar, but it really is helpful not just to know what these words are, because they describe what elders are supposed to do. And the first Greek word is the word presbyteros, where we get our English word presbyter, or elder from. And that word is, in essence, means in the definition of presbyteros, it's to rule, it's to govern, it's to set things in order. And especially in the area of doctrine in the church, you're setting, elders set the doctrine of the church, the direction of the church, any discipline in the life of the church, the elders, that's their responsibility, that's part of presbyteros, part of governing. And then dollars, the four D's. Dollars, as in the financial decisions, are made by the elders. Yes, with perspective from others, but that's what it means as part of this Greek word presbyteros, to rule, to govern, to set things in order, doctrine, direction, discipline, and dollars. It's interesting, just let me read this again from the ESV, 1 Timothy 5:17. It says, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. That's that word presbyteros, who rule, the elders, the presbyteros who rule well. And so in the Old Testament, the elders would sit at the city gates as gatekeepers to exercise their rulership in those towns or in those cities. And the Strong's Concordance kind of describes eldership as those who manage public affairs and administer justice. In other words, exercise rulership and authority. That's where we get this from. 1 Thessalonians 5:12, when Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica, he says, respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. And so it is a work that God has called elders to do. And the responsibility of those in the church is to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord. Episcopos, overseers. Hold them in the highest regard because they're doing what God has called them and commissioned them to do. So that's the first Greek word. The second Greek word is the word episkopos, which in our English word is translated bishop or overseer. And so epi, over, skopos, see, where you get the English oversee. And so elders then not only govern and rule, but they oversee all facets of church life. And part of that is to help people find their place and then take their place in the life of the church. What their giftings are, what their leanings are, what lanes they need to run in, etc., etc. The elders can do that, the overseers. Then the third Greek word is the word poimeno, which is our English word shepherd, which in essence means to lead the people, to gather the people together, to protect the people, taking them somewhere as a shepherd, leading from the front. And if we're talking shepherd, again in scripture, we see the necessity of the shepherd being willing to lay his life down for the sheep. And that's what elders do. We are called to lay our lives down for the sheep. It's not about what's best for us, not about what we get out of this. It's how we serve, yes, God, first and foremost, but in that, how we're able to lead out, lead God's people in the things that he has for them. And that's why Jesus in John 10 talks about the difference between a shepherd and a hired hand. The one will lay his life down for the sheep, the other is just in it for the wages, you know. And when the wolf comes, they gap it, they run. That's not the shepherd's elders that God has called, or shepherds that God has called elders to be. John 10:3, it says, he calls his sheep by name, which means elders need to know the sheep and then leads them out. And again, leading from the front, not driving the sheep, but leading by example. All of that is this role of the shepherd. And then the fourth Greek word is the word poimen, which is very close to poimeno, but poimen is our English word pastor, which is definitely the role of the shepherd, but includes things like nurturing and caring and feeding the sheep, God's people. And can I say, we do that as elders through our relationships with people. We don't just do that from the pulpit. Yes, you feed from the pulpit and there's some level of caring, but it's also by rubbing shoulders, getting into each other's homes, into each other's spaces, because that's how we pastor and care. John 10:27, the sheep listen to my voice, I know them, and they follow me. And so that's part of this whole thing. John 21, when Jesus reinstates Peter, he says to Peter, feed my lambs, take care of my sheep, feed my sheep, which is the role of the pastor. And feeding, of course, includes correcting, rebuking, encouraging, and training in righteousness, as we read in Timothy. And caring, of course, is about taking ownership of the sheep. Not possessing the sheep, but owning the sheep. They're yours. This is the sheep God has given you to care for, to lead, to love, to equip, to encourage, etc., etc. And we do that as elders. And so, notice there's one office, the office of the elder, but four functions, four job descriptions, as these Greek words describe. And so it's important to know that. I know it sounds a little academic or kind of theory, but it gives you an idea or an understanding of what elders are called to do. So let's look at some examples in Scripture. I think that's always a good place to go. I mean, you're welcome to turn there, but we're going to jump around a lot, so probably wouldn't be helpful. But in Acts chapter 20, maybe you want to just make a note to these. In verse 17, we read here, it says, from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders. Now, if you look at that Greek word, presbyteros, for the elders of the church. And when they arrived, he said to them, you know how I lived the whole time I was with you from the first day I came into the province of Asia. And then he goes and he talks, and we pick it up in verse 28, where Paul is still speaking to the same elders. Nothing's changed, eh? But now he says, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Episkopos. Be shepherds, Greek word poimeno, of the church that God has, of the church of God which he bought with his own blood. And so one group of elders, but he uses these different words from presbyteros to poimeno or episkopos to poimeno. And same elders, nothing's different. And so there's no pastor above these elders. No, these elders are the pastors. They are the shepherds. They are the overseers in the life of the church. Now the example, Titus 1, verse 5 and verse 7, where Paul now writes to Titus, and he says, the reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders. And so Titus was part of Paul's translocal apostolic team. Now, Paul's telling them, I've left you there so that you can appoint elders. Greek word, presbyteros, in every town as I directed you. And he goes on, he says, since an overseer, same group he's talking to, same elders referring to, since an overseer, episkopos, is entrusted with God's work, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. All right, we'll talk more about those qualifications shortly. But just to show you again how these Greek words are used, referring to the same office. And then the last one, 1 Peter 5, and the first two verses. This time Peter writing, and he says, to the elders, Greek word, presbyteros among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who will also share in the glory to be revealed. Now he's speaking to these elders, to the presbyteros, those who govern and rule. He says, be shepherds of God's flock, poimeno, that is under your care, serving as overseers, episkopos, showing the different roles, the different functions of this one office. serving as overseers, episkopos, not because you must, not under compulsion, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money or shameful gain, but eager to serve. Not lording it over or domineering those entrusted to you or those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And just incredible, I mean, all of these, but particularly this 1 Peter 5 one just opens it up, spells it out, what elders are called to do and the heart behind what they're called to do. Right? Mm-hmm. So let's break it down. Why different words then for the same person? Well, the qualification is to be an elder. That's the office. The spiritual ministry of an elder is that of a shepherd and a pastor, to love, to lead, to feed, and to care for God's people. And then the work that is to be done is overseeing the church as an overseer. One office, elder, but four functions, four job descriptions, as these Greek words describe. All right. So let's just list some things then that pertain to eldership in the life of the church. Firstly, elders is a function. Eh? It's not a title. It's a task, not a position in the life of the church. And so if you cease doing the task, you cease being an elder. Simple as that. Mm. All right? Why? Because it's a function, not a title. And that's why you won't, or I certainly won't, and I'm sure Bruce would agree with me, I don't ever want people to call me Pastor Mark. Mm. Why? Because I function as a pastor. It's not a title for me.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, otherwise I've got to call my mechanic who does my car. His name is Mike. Then I must call him Mechanic Mike, you know. But I don't. Mike, who isn't a mechanic. Mark, who is a pastor, shepherd, overseer, etc. All right? So it's not a title. Secondly, it's always in plurality. If you notice in the scripture, you'll never see elder singular. It's always elders, plural. Always a team. God's first prize is for a team with a team leader. Now, you're in a situation where Bruce is the elder here. So it's not elders, plural. But just to correct something Cole said,
the word she used
is that Brennan was a trustee. I'm going to be a trustee, not an elder on the ground here. But I am an elder in a different context. And so Bruce will bounce things off me, talk to me, I'll give a perspective, all of that. So I'm not eldering here, but there's a sense of connection because we see the value of team. And so, yes, trustee, not elder on the ground, but I am an elder. And in my context, because I'm amongst those people, so just to give some clarity there,
yeah,
you know.
Good.
But the time will come, and I'm hoping somewhere sooner than later, where there will be another elder, that will then be this plurality of elders here on the ground.
Mm.
All right? And that's certainly their heart. Elders, of course, are the highest governing authority in the church. Have to understand that. Eh? And of course, it's never lording that authority over the people, but they are the highest human authority in the church, obviously under Jesus. Eldership is male. 1 Timothy 3, we see the elder's got to be the husband of one wife, or other translations say faithful to his wife. Tells us that he must manage, or he must lead his family well. And so church government, in many ways, is modeled on home government. It's where, yes, the husband and wife have equal value before God, but they function in different roles in the home. And as it is in the home, so it is in the church. And so the role of the husband as the head of his home, and scripture clearly talks about that, Ephesians 5:22, 1 Corinthians 11:3, as the head of his home is to lead his wife and he's to lead his home. The role of the elder, qualified man, is to do the same in the church. Eh? And to lead with his wife as a one flesh team, that he's the elder. All right? So it's modeled, it's based on home government as well. And so I know there are many other churches that don't hold to that, but in our partnership with NCMI, we hold to this. This is a value. This is a biblical understanding that eldership is qualified men, but we serve God's purposes with our wives, part of this eldership team, like a husband and wife are the team that would bring their children up. So it's the same in the local church. But the buck stops with the elder as it would stop with the father or the husband as the head of the home. All right? So I know other churches do it differently, and we're not here to fight on that. We're just here to say this is as best as we understand Scripture, that eldership is for qualified men. But we as men, as elders, would be fools not to draw from our wife's influence perspective. We might be the head, but she's the heart, be that in the home and in the church. And so we have our eldership meeting includes the wives because we want their perspective. We want to hear the heart behind some of the things. But at the end of the day, God's called us to administer authority and leadership, etc. All right. So what are some of the other responsibilities of elders? Well, according to Scripture, teaching, which of course is part of feeding. 1 Timothy 3 verse 2 says the elders need to be able to teach. And to teach, one needs to be taught. One needs to have himself be taught in these things. And so, as all elders are to rule, not all teach to the same degree. And that's just the reality. We're not talking about being a pulpit figure in the church, but we are talking about someone who's able to communicate and teach the truths of God's words. And to communicate that, you need to know that. And so as elders, we need to keep growing in our understanding of truth, as best as we know how. So that's another responsibility. Another one is to pray for the flock. Scripture's very clear about that. They gave themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. So as much as we need to be ministering God's word, we also need to be those found in prayer. And that's both private prayer. If elders are not praying privately, they're in trouble. But also public prayer, of course. I love what Isaiah says in Isaiah 62, verse 6 and 7, where it says, I've posted watchmen on your walls, Jerusalem. And, you know, elders are watchmen. They're the gatekeepers. He's placed them on your walls, and they will never be silent day or night. You who call on the Lord, give yourself no rest and give him no rest till he establishes that which he needs to establish. And for me, that's always such a challenge, that as elders, we need to be those who are gatekeepers, who are watchmen on the walls, but we give God no rest. And he encourages that because we pray. And praying for shepherding the people on our knees is what elders are called to do. Not only, but that's the start, is to be praying. Also praying for the sick. That's an eldership responsibility. James 5 verse 14 says, if any of you amongst you are sick, you to do what? Call for the elders. There may be a time to call for the doctor, but unless you've been hit by a train, you know, get the person to the hospital sooner than later. But first port of call, call for the elders of the church. It says they'll come, they will anoint the person with oil, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. I hold to that. If I'm sick, call for the elders, come and pray for me. May definitely, not saying one or the other, but that's the starting point. And if I need to go to a doctor, I go to a doctor. I'm not close to that. If Luke was a doctor on Jesus' team, man, there's a place for doctors, and medicine and all of that. So I'm not letting the pendulum swing all the other way. But if it says, call for the elders. And that's your responsibility as people in the church. And I've been amazed with, you know, I've heard of people who ended up in hospital nearly dead, and I heard about it after the fact. Or they got all upset because no elder came and prayed for them. And I said, but how do we know? I mean, gee, we try and be as open and prophetic as possible, but we're not mind readers. We don't know what's happening. And unless you call for us, and if you call, we'll come. So that's the responsibility of folk in the life of the church. Eh? So I'm giving you that invitation. If you're sick, you call for Bruce. Eh? And he'll come with his bottle of oil. There's no magic in the oil, but it's symbolic of the life and the power of the Holy Spirit. But it says anoint person, and the prayer offered in faith will make the person well. I hold to that. I choose to believe God's word. Eh? All right. Another thing that elders do is equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. And we spoke about that as the apostolic role, but that fivefold ministry gift includes pastor. All right. And so as elder, pastor, shepherd, overseer, whichever term you want to use, they're here to equip the saints for works of ministry. Again, not the elder or his wife doing all the work of the ministry. Hey? That's unbiblical. But it's equipping you to do the work of the ministry. Why? Because God's intention is for every believer to be a priest in his house. And then it's also exhorting and encouraging the people, but also challenging and refuting dissidents and those who potentially are problems in the church or getting into heresy or whatever it might be. The elder's responsibility is part of discipline, as part of doctrine, part of direction, step into those things. And scripture talks about that. Titus 1:9, he, that's the elder, must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. Deal with those who oppose it. Challenge those who oppose it. Deal with divisiveness in the life of the church. Because, again, Titus talks about that. You warn a divisive person once, you warn them twice, and then have nothing to do with them. That's biblical. Because they influence and affect and infect everyone else. So you've got to deal with it. That's the role of eldership. It's not the nice role, but it's a necessary role. Why? Because as shepherds, they've got to protect the flock. And that's the way God has mandated it. It's not authoritarian. It's not being a dictator. No, it's for the sake of the health that we need to deal with people who are causing trouble or getting into heresy or trying to put heresy on other people, etc. And, you know, I've had to show the door to a number of people over the years because they've come in as wolves dressed in sheep clothing. Either after girls, men, I've had to say, you're not welcome here. Others will come with doctrine and their heresy, and they want to influence and affect others with it. Get wind of that, talk to them. They don't want to listen, warn them, have nothing more to do with them. Sorry, there's the door. That's part of the responsibility. But we don't do it because we want to do it or like to do it. We want to protect our people. It's the role of the shepherd. You don't, when the wolf comes, you don't abandon the sheep and run away. You deal with the wolf for the protection of the sheep. All right? Which of course then means elders can't always be Mr. Nice Guy in the context, eh? Because part of, yes, we encourage, but also we've got to rebuke and we've got to correct, and that's part of eldering. And then of course elders are called to give an account to God for the people, and that's a serious thing. You know, Hebrews 13:17 says, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account to God, eh? Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. And so that's pretty clear, eh? So eldership is there for your covering, and it's there for your protection. And that's why it's so important you stay under the covering, under the umbrella of eldership, because that's what brings security, stability, and ultimately growth to you. All right. So what's required then? What's necessary for eldership? Let me throw these in quickly. And I'm trying to be conscious of the time because we've still got to get to deacons, but we'll see how we go. Otherwise, we'll just call it. But what's required? What's necessary? Because, you know, if God's calling you, or there's a sense of stirring in your heart for maybe for an eldership somewhere down the road, I think these are some key requirements that are in place. And the first one is desire. Desire. You've got to want it. And not grasp for it, but equally not feeling like you pushed into it, but also not wanting to run away from it. Eh? So there has to be desire. And that's what we read here, 1 Timothy 3:1. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, a shepherd, an elder, one who rules in the life of the church, he desires a noble task. And so what's noble is the task, all right, not the title. And so God wants us to aspire to it. He wants us to set our hearts on stepping into something like eldership, but always for God's honor, for God's glory, not for your like, see, I've arrived, or look how, you know, look at me now, I'm an elder. No, no, it's always for God's honor and for his glory. But desire alone is not enough. Secondly, there's qualification. And so what is the qualification, you might ask? Well, is it a theological degree? Is it you going to Bible college? Is it experience maybe? Is it your age? What is the requirements or the qualifications for an elder? Well, again, we've got to go back to Scripture, eh? Because man can put things on us, but God's Word is our final authority on this. And in 1 Timothy 3, verse 2 through to 7, it says, "Now the overseer must be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil." In other words, pride gets him. "He must also have a good reputation with outsiders, not just those in the church, but outside the church, so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap." Now, Titus 1, 5 to 9 gives also a list, pretty similar, but with few differences, but for time's sake, we won't read that. But if you look at these characteristics, it's interesting to see that they divided into four areas: your personal life, your family life, church life, and then your life in the world. And it's not one or the other, it's all four need to be in focus here. And of course, these characteristics that we've just read need to be true for everyone. So they're not ideals to be aspired to, but they are the things that determine whether a person is ready for eldership or not. Mm-hmm. All right. So if they're giving themselves to drunkenness, you know, no, they need to deal with that, because that's the thing that's going to stop them potentially coming onto eldership. Or if they're not above reproach in certain areas, or they're quarrelsome, no, that's the thing that's going to disqualify them. They need to get those things right, you know? Mm-hmm. All right. And so, of course, you don't start doing these things we've just read once you come onto eldership, and then stop doing them if you step off eldership. No, no, these things need to be who you are. They need to be evidenced in your life. But when these things are evidenced, man, it's like, wow, that person is definitely or potentially ready for greater responsibility in the life of the church. However, qualification alone is not enough, which leads us to the third one, maybe the most important one, is character. Because I think character is the thing that qualifies or disqualifies more than anything else when it comes to leadership or eldership. And I'll say that because God will never bypass the issue of character. He's committed to character. And in fact, if you look at these qualities or these characteristics in 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1, they have more to do with character than with gifting or anointing. Eh? Things like the overseer must be above reproach, must be blameless. It's where no fingers can be pointed at you. It's where your life and everything about you is above board. That there are no hidden agendas, there are no secrets, there are no skeletons in the closet, but everything is out in the open and in the light. Because when it's in darkness, let me tell you, the enemy has a field day. But when it's out in the open, someone's aware of it, knows about it, there's accountability, he loses all power in those things. And so I think the best way to define character is who you are when no one is watching. Yeah? Because we can be certain people when others are around us and we can put our best foot forward. But it's who you are when no one is watching. What you do in your home with the curtains closed and no one sees you, that's character. Someone said this, a credible message, God's word, needs a credible messenger. Because charisma without character is catastrophe. And that is the reality. Why? Because what we build with our gifting, we can so easily destroy with our character. And the church has been, sadly, throughout history, been riddled with that. Eh? David, an incredible shepherd. Eh? Yes, he was a shepherd of sheep, but he became the shepherd of Israel. And in Psalm 78, 72, it says, David shepherded them, the nation, with integrity of heart. He was a man of character. Yes, he messed up. Yes, he made mistakes. But he shepherded with integrity of heart. But even character is not enough. Eh? And the fourth thing is gifting. Gifting is a necessary ingredient for eldership. And so there has to be a level of gifting that is evidenced or being outworked in the life of an elder. And one of those certainly we see in the in this list is able to teach. And so that's part of this gifting. Again, not necessarily a pulpit figure, but able to teach the truths of God's word. But the second part of that verse that we've just read, you know, that David shepherded them with integrity of heart and with skillful hands he led them. It's the rest of that verse. The order is integrity first, but then skillful hands. Some gifting is necessary when it comes to eldership. Yeah. And when Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:14, he says to Timothy, do not neglect your gift which was given you. If you're going to elder well, you need to, don't neglect the gift that was given to you when the body of elders laid their hands upon you. And of course, the way we don't neglect spiritual gifts is by using those gifts in what God has called us to, using it for His glory. Because you can't just rely on natural gifting on eldership. There's got to be evidence of spiritual gifts as well being evidenced and practiced in it. And then, but even gifting in itself is not enough. And the fifth thing is the call of God, the calling. And we see Paul here, 1 Corinthians 1:1. Says, Paul called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. And in the same way, it's Bruce called to be an elder in Christ Jesus by the will of God. And so calling is important. And so it's important to know that you are called. You believe that with your wife, as a man, that you both feel called to this incredible privilege. But with it comes responsibility of being an elder. And when you recognize that call, it's then that others begin to recognize that call, that there's something of God on you that sets you apart from others. The call of God upon your life to do certain things. I'm just talking eldership, and that can be true in any area of life and ministry. Huh? But my point is, you've got to be convinced of your call. And we've had people in the past who we convinced, we see the call of God on them. For whatever reason, they don't always see it. And then they step into it, but they always gain on your revelation of God's call. And eventually it just doesn't work. They've got to know that they're called. Why? Because that call's going to get tested. Eh? And there are going to be some tough times, and it's the call that sustains you. You know, I know Bruce, myself, anyone in ministry, you go through some dark times in church life. Things happen, disappointments. What keeps us going is the call of God. God's called us to do this. Because He's called us, I just can't do anything else. That's just the bottom line. As awesome as this is, what a privilege, but there's also pain with the privilege. Eh? But it's the call of God that carries me and sustains me. And then the last one is timing. All six need to line up. Eh? Desire, qualification, character, gifting, call, and timing. And of course, God's timing is sometimes different to our timing. And that's why we've got to know God knows best. Eh? And allow Him to open the door to eldership. Why? Because eldership isn't something to be grasped, but equally it's not something to shy away from. But rely on God's timing. Mm-hmm. And so be patient, but impatient, be front-footed. Position yourself, prepare yourself for the door that God might want to open in terms of eldership. And don't just start doing these things when you're an elder, as I said. No, start doing these things. Live in these characteristics, because that's true for every believer. And see what God does and the doors that He opens, and allow Him to do it in His time. Eh? All right, so it's all about wanting a biblical structure when we're talking elders and overseers, a biblical wineskin, a governance that is biblical, as opposed to one that is authoritarian, or one that is a congregational model, or a egalitarian model or thinking, which are all unbiblical. And that's why this is so important. All right, now I've spent far too much time on that. I've left very little time for the deacon team. Go, keep going. You've still got another 10 minutes. Okay. All right, let's talk deacon team. So deacon team is non-governmental ministry team leaders that work alongside the elders in leading and taking care of the church. That's probably the best definition. Non-governmental ministry team leaders that work alongside the elders in leading and taking care of God's church. And so we see from Philippians 1 that deacons are an office in the church, and with that office then comes a function with responsibilities. And again, if the function ceases, then the office becomes null and void. There are no honorary deacons, eh? All right. And so this Greek word, talking lots of Greek today, sounds Greek to me, but hopefully not to you, is the word diakonos. And the English word for diakonos is servant or minister. It's used interchangeably. And it's used 30 times to describe the work of a servant or a minister of Christ Jesus. And so what is a deacon then? What do they do? How do they qualify? Well, again, we go to scripture. And I think the starting point is in Acts chapter 6. And the first eight verses give us an understanding or a description of deacons and some of what they might do. So let me read that quickly to you. And so in those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So complaints in the church is nothing new, eh? So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables." Now, we've got to do what God's called us to, so we're going to need some help here. "Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom." So these were people of caliber. "We will turn this responsibility over to them, the daily distribution of food to the widows. And so we in turn can do what we need to do, which is give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word." This proposal pleased the whole group, and they chose Stephen, who is a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit. How's that for a commendation, eh? "Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them," set them into the role, eh? "And so, here's the result, the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith." Now, these men chosen weren't called deacons per se. You'll notice there that word wasn't used. But they do exemplify many of the characteristics that are necessary for deacons that are found in 1 Timothy 3, which of course was written after this event. Eh? All right, so a number of things to note here. They qualified spiritually to be deacons. All right, they weren't just people that, oh, we have a need, let's find someone, and we'll call them a deacon to fill. No, they qualified spiritually, full of the Spirit and wisdom. Secondly, they were probably already serving and ministering without the office being officially recognized. And so them doing that would have been this proving or testing time that 1 Timothy 3 verse 10 talks about. Okay? So it wasn't like they weren't doing anything. They were already playing a part and was just recognized. Ah, right, let's give them now authority to run in this particular lane, and we're going to lay hands on them and release them into the role of a deacon. All right, that's how it worked. We see thirdly that they operated in team and they worked as a team, always for the common good of the church. Eh? It's a deacon team. They were given authority to function as deacons, and then were set in place by the leaders who prayed for them, or prayed and laid hands on them, and then released them to minister. And of course, as I've already said, them doing what they did freed the apostles up to do what they needed to do, what God had called them to do, which was prayer and the ministry of the word. And then the result of deacons being appointed was that the word of God spread. There was increase, there was growth, there was advancement. The number of disciples increased, people became obedient to the faith. Is what happens when we're doing things God's way, when we're able to use deacons in the way that God wants them to be used. And And so what we see coming out of this is that, and this is how we practice it, is that deacons are under the oversight of the elders and will therefore make corporate decisions with the elders, but not governmental decisions. And then deacons, of course, are involved in practical and administrative duties, including meeting the practical needs of the people. And all of that comes through in these verses. All right, so what are the qualifications regarding deacons? And we'll run through these quickly. Again, it's worth looking at in Scripture. And this is from 1 Timothy 3, 8 through to 13. Now, Paul has just written about elders and what's that required. Now he picks it up and he says, in the same way, deacons are to be worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and then if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. In the same way, the women are to be worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be faithful to his wife and must manage his children and his household well. Those who serve well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. Now, God is very particular when it comes to those who have authority or leadership in the church. And again, these then are some of the qualifications that need to be met when it comes to deacons. And let me again state, like elders, these qualifications are not ideals that we're kind of trying to aspire to. But they must already, they may have characteristics that need to be evidenced in the life of God's people. Run through them quickly. Worthy of respect. In other words, respect is earned, eh? So you can't be doing or saying things that people are going to lose respect for you. No, a deacon has to be worthy of respect. They've got to be sincere, genuine. What you see is what you get, eh? Not one person at home and a different person at church. And not indulging in much wine. And it's not just about alcohol. It's about not being controlled by anything else. No addictions, per se. Not pursuing dishonest gain. Don't want people who are greedy or shady or have a love of money or any of those things. It's going to disqualify them. Those who can hold to the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience, living them out, need to first be tested. In other words, are they already doing it and doing it well? That's the test before you ordain them to be a deacon. That they're found to be blameless. Again, no fingers can be pointed at them. And we're not talking perfection. We're just talking being above reproach. Eh? Not malicious talkers. Do they slander? Do they gossip? You know, that's going to disqualify. Temperate and trustworthy in everything that they can be counted on. Their word is their word. If they say they're going to be there, they'll be there. They're not always running late. There are exceptions, but the pattern is they're there early. I like to tell our leaders that leaders aren't on time. They're early. So if prayer meeting's at 9 o'clock, be there before 9 o'clock, you know. So, yeah. Faithful in marriage if they married. Manage their children and household well if they have kids. Yeah, so for me, there are three essentials in deacons. Three C's: character, calling, and chemistry. We've talked about character. We've talked about calling. But call it's if you don't have a call that God is calling you to this thing, to this office, to this responsibility, it's going to be very hard to do it joyfully, eh? and front-footedly. There's got to be the sense of calling. You can't do it because you're trying to please man or because the elders have asked you to do it. No, you do it because God's called you into it. So yes, you want character, you want calling, but also chemistry. Eh? It's where there's a knitting of hearts with the elders, and then a desire to build with and to work with the elders and be accountable to the elders as you work together in what God's called the church to. So chemistry is key. Huh? You don't always want to be butting or banging heads with those on your team, whether it's elders or deacons. Chemistry is a key thing. All right. So the last thing I'll say, and I'll close with this, is the appointment. How does this come about? Well, again, we've touched on these, but it's nice just to frame them. Well, deacons are appointed by the elders in consultation with the church family, all right? Because sometimes they'll see things that you haven't seen or you're not aware of. And so we'll, as elders, and just through talking to people, hey, what is that so-and-so, da-da-da-da, and then we'll present them to the church and we'll say, right, if any of you have any reason that you know of, a biblical reason, not personality, not because of differences and temperament or whatever, but if you believe there's a reason why this person shouldn't be a deacon, then you need to come and talk to the elders in the next week. Otherwise, next week or next month, whenever it is, we're going to be officially releasing them, praying over them and releasing them to be deacons. All right? As we've said, they're to be tested before being appointed, because often it's in the testing that we really see what's inside someone. And it's like people are like a tube of toothpaste. When pressure's applied, what's inside comes out. And it's best to come out before they're released to be deacons. Deacons are then publicly ordained with the laying on of hands by the elders. And this is necessary because they are being delegated leadership authority in a specific area of church life. And that authority needs public acknowledgement, public recognition by those in the life of the church. Those stepping out of the role, for whatever reason, will be publicly released from the role. Doesn't change the friendship, doesn't change the relationship. It just changes, that if functions change, then those roles change. Remember, because it's not a title, it's not a position, it's a function. And then what we do at the Village Church is at the beginning of each year, we publicly acknowledge the deacons before the church. So it's keeping them before the church. So we have, 40, 50 deacons. So it's important for our church to know who those deacons are and the role they play in the life of the church. That's with their partners, of course, so it wouldn't be that many, but yeah, with their partners. All right, so I think having a biblical and a well-functioning deacon team takes huge pressure off the elders, but it's also what catapults the church into this preferable future that God has for it. Remembering that deacons are not a management team as much as they're a ministry team, and which is why they carry authority to add to the effectiveness of the church. All right, so pulling all four of these things together, we'll wrap it up here. If we're going to be solid ground as the Village Church is to be a healthy, well-functioning church, then it does require the local church to partner with a translocal apostolic team, which you are doing within New Covenant Ministries International. Secondly, where the saints are actively involved in doing the work of the ministry. Huh? Not applauding from the sidelines, but putting their hand up and saying, here am I, Lord, use me. Huh? Thirdly, where the overseers, the elders, are able to give themselves to the tasks of oversight, of overseeing, shepherding, leading, but also giving themselves to word, to God's word, and to prayer. And then fourthly and lastly, where the deacon team is supporting the elders by carrying weight and shouldering some of the leadership responsibility from the elders. Much like the counsel that Jethro gave to Moses in Exodus chapter 18. You're wearing yourself out by doing it all on your own. You need to find capable men who are able to come and support you, take the weight off you, the load off you. Yes, you deal with the big issues, but let them deal with the other things. That pattern right from Exodus 18 through to today has not changed. It's still God's way of doing things. And so we see from this verse, Philippians 1:1, he puts these teams in place, an apostolic team, the 18, the saints, the overseers and the deacons, so that God's church can function effectively and do everything he's called it to do. When some of those are out of sync, it affects what God, the ability that God wants the church to achieve and accomplish. We got through those, eh? But I didn't want to just skim through it. I think it's important we have a greater understanding of that. So I am open to questions, challenges even. I'm happy to front anything you want to say or think, and hopefully I'll be able to answer it. Anything that comes through, anything you're not sure of, anything you want clarity on.
I guess I'm thinking about the role of woman who, for whatever reason, might be single.
Yep.
Do you see them as being able to be taken?
Yes. Yeah, absolutely. So we see in Phoebe in Romans 16, I think it is, was a deacon. More accurate translation actually now refer to it as a deaconess in 1 Corinthians, not the wife of a deacon, but a deaconess. So, yeah, there's other examples, but that's the one that immediately comes to mind. So we have single woman deacons, we have married woman deacons. Because they serve in particular roles, not governmental by any means, but they're under the authority of the elders and under the authority of their husbands, if their husbands aren't deacons as well. That's why we bring the husbands with, they're obviously believers. They serve together in it, but maybe she has the specific role that she needs to function in, yeah. So, yeah.
And if the husband's not a
believer? Oh, yeah, no. If he's not around, not a church, and he's happy or she's happy that he's happy, that, you know, if then absolutely. But the problem comes if, you know, she's doing stuff and he feels like he's being neglected. At the end of the day, he's still her covering and authority, and she needs to submit to that, you know. So that's a conversation we would always have, you know, like, is your hubby okay with this, you know, to do this? Yeah, no, he's happy. I'm quite happy for me to do what I need to do. That's all good and well, you know. But those would be probably more the exceptions in our context, than the rule.
That was very clear.
Ah, good. Very well. Mm. I was hoping for that.
Step through. So.
Yeah. No, thanks, Steve. Appreciate that. It's good to have it, hey? You know, just clearly, and again, everything I've said is out of scripture. You know, I'm not making any of this stuff up, or it's not out of kind of culture or kind of church upbringing. No, this is what God's word says, you know. And we always want God's word to be our authority in everything we do. Not man-made, you know, opinions or perspectives, but what does God's word say? So I'd love to pray. Is that okay? I'm conscious we finish at 12:30. So Father, I want to just thank you for the opportunity just to open up your word and talk around these things of the translocal team and our involvement with apostolic ministry and therefore our apostolic relationships. Lord, we thank you for them. We thank you that we don't have to do life, we don't have to do church on our own, but Lord, we have those that we can work with, partner with, relate to, be accountable to, share our lives and our hearts with, both on a personal level as well as a local church. And so we thank you for NCMI. We thank you for Tyron and this team. And we thank you for the encouragement and the blessing that they are to us, but also how they build into each local church. And I trust, Father, even this morning, there's been building, there's been laying foundations, there's been some repairing of some cracks in those foundations, whatever it might be, because we see that that is biblical. But then, Lord, we thank you for every saint in solid ground, every believer, Lord, everyone who would call this church home. Father, we ask for your blessing to be upon them. We ask that they would see that actually you've called them to participate and not just to spectate. You've called them to integrate well and then to function out of that integration and really to be used in the way that you would want to use them, Lord. And we thank you, Father, that as much as we value each other and the person is always more important than what they can do, Lord, we still know that there are things you've called us to do. and in a way that you want us to contribute and to add value and to make a difference. And I pray that the saints of Solid Ground would catch that, Lord, and would truly say, like Isaiah, here am I, Lord, use me, send me, do with me as you please for the building up of your church and the strengthening of those around me. And then, Lord, we thank you for, elders. Elders are not man's idea. Lord, this is your idea. This is the way you have structured the church and government or governance in the church. And thank you for Bruce. Thank you for Sandy as, their elders here on the ground. But Lord, we look forward in time to, see those who would join this team, Lord, of, governing, leading, shepherding, and caring for your people. And yeah, we, thank you for the role that, Bruce with Sandy do play. And we pray your blessing upon them. We pray that you would continue to just encourage them in the role, Lord, and, strengthen them for what it is that they're called to do, to take care of your people and to lead them, Lord, into this amazing future that you have for them and for Solid Ground. And then for the deacon team, Lord, we we look forward to seeing those who will come onto this team, Lord, who would shoulder not just the weight but the different responsibilities that together, Lord, they would carry the weight and the burden, Lord, of church life. And we know, Lord, that, you know, if one can do something and two can do so much more, Lord, we look forward to seeing every person putting their hand to the plow, their shoulder to the wheel, in whatever way, and being able to serve your purposes so that this church can truly flourish in every way. And so, yeah, I commit all of this to you, Lord. And what it is that you might be saying to people through what I've shared this morning, Lord, we ask that you would continue just to impress that upon them, continue to, even challenge them on some of these things so that we would see the growth that you're wanting to bring. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen.